All right, Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 44. The tent or tabernacle of the testimony was among our fathers in the wilderness, according as the one who is speaking to Moses commanded, to make it according to the type or pattern which he had seen. And our fathers also were bringing it in after having received in succession or in turn. They entered in with Moses in the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out from the presence of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor or grace before God and asked to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built a house for him. But the Most High does not dwell in handmade temples. The adjective is a compound word. Keropoietois, handmade temples. The Most High does not dwell in handmade temples. According as the prophet is saying, heaven is a throne for me, and earth is a footstool of my feet. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is that of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you yourselves are always resisting the Holy Spirit. As our fathers did, so also do you. Which of the prophets did our fathers not persecute? And they killed the ones who had announced before concerning the coming of the righteous one, whom now you yourselves have become betrayers and murderers, who received the law at the directions of angels, and you did not keep it. And while they were hearing these things, that would be the process, while they're listening, they were cut in their hearts. The word cut means to actually saw in half. So their hearts were just cut in half. And they were gnashing their teeth at him. And while he was filled with the Holy Spirit and having intently looked into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right of God. The word standing is a perfect tense verb, which means he has been standing there the whole time, but now he sees him who has been standing at the right of God. That's a position. There's no word for hand in the Greek text. To be at the right of someone is to be in the place of authority. The Jews believed that no one occupied the throne of God except God. And when Jesus is seen to have been standing at the right of God, that would infuriate them, because that makes Jesus the authority of God. And he said, behold, I am viewing the heavens opened. And again, opened is the perfect tense. Heavens which have been opened. And the Son of Man, who has been standing out of the right of God. And after having cried out with a loud voice, they were holding their ears, and they rushed with one passion upon him. And after they cast him or threw him out of the city, they were continually, imperfect tense, stoning him. And the witnesses placed their garments alongside of the feet of a young man being called Saul. And they were continually stoning Stephen. And while they were doing this, Stephen was calling upon and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And after having knelt on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, Do not place or establish this sin to them. And after having said this, he fell asleep. And by the way, the word sleep in Greek was a common term for the Christians. They didn't use the word death, because death in those days, thanatos, had a finality to it. So Christians used the word sleep to show the temporary. A Christian's body looked like it was sleeping, while the person's soul or spirit lived on. So they used the term to fall asleep for believers, because death for the believer is not a permanent condition. In Acts chapter 7, in fact, we've really covered, we're finishing this first section that went from chapters 2 through 7. Remember, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 gives us the outline of the book of Acts, that the Lord said that when His Spirit came upon them, that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem. That would be chapters 2 through 7. Then He said in Judea and Samaria, that would be chapters 8 through 12. And then to the uttermost or extremities of the earth, that would be chapters 13 through 28. So this finishes our first section today, which, by the way, covers about a 4 to 5 year period. After the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers in Acts chapter 2, miraculous signs were done. And people received the testimony. All the miraculous signs and all the messages centered around the fact that the Jesus whom the Jews crucified, this Jesus is the Messiah, He is the Christ, and that He has been raised from the dead, and all of the miracles were proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. But along with that came persecution. I don't know how many churches that I've been in over the years where people had been praying for the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the church so that we could function like the early church with power and miraculous signs. Well, it wasn't just to display power. It had a purpose to it. And secondly, every time God's Spirit moved through the early church, there was persecution. And I personally, just my personal opinion, we're not ready for persecution. Mm-mm. If the church doesn't have all the programs for us and make us feel good about ourselves, we're out of there. Just think if we had to follow Christ in the early church days, when you lost your life for your faith, which is good. That's what it's all about. Jesus lost His life at the hands of sinners, and we're following in His steps. We just don't like that particular part of the truth of the gospel. Well, they brought Stephen in through all the miraculous signs, and Stephen was one of those, we're told in chapter 6, through whom God performed miraculous signs, miraculous things. And so they set up false witnesses and brought him in, and said, the false witnesses said, "We heard him say that this Jesus would destroy this temple, and in 3 days he would raise it up." But see, to the Jews, you don't speak against the temple. That's holy and that's sacred. That's blasphemy to them, because it is the sacred place where God dwells to them. Because as they traveled through the wilderness, remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? The tabernacle, in fact, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, was the place where the presence of God revealed Himself, and through which He spoke to the priests who led the people. Then when Solomon built the permanent temple, the Solomon's temple now would be then the permanent tabernacle. And they still believed that God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. His presence was there. So when you speak against the temple, you're speaking against the very presence of God, and to them that was blasphemy. So when these false witnesses said, Stephen and all these Christian people who proclaim the Christ challenged us to destroy the temple and raise it up. Of course, Jesus was talking about his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, they, like false witnesses do, they twisted things and misapplied it and presented Stephen as a blasphemer to the Sanhedrin, the religious and civil council of the Jews. And so Stephen, standing before the high priest, and the high priest said, "Are these things so? Are these things true?" He rehearsed then, beginning from verses 2 through 8, about Abraham. That Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the Mesopotamian Valley. He was an idol worshiper. And God called him out. And how that he left Haran and went into the Promised Land, but was not there long. As Joseph, you remember Joseph was, he talked about Joseph in verses 9 through 16 and how that Joseph was sold off as a slave to Egypt, how he suffered for numbers of years in prison and falsely accused and eventually was elevated to second in command in Egypt. In Egypt, not Israel. And how there was a famine in the land, and all of his brothers and his father had to come to Egypt to get food. And they stayed there. They lived in Egypt, not the promised land Israel. So as Stephen is rehearsing the history to the Jewish leaders about the Jews, he's emphasizing the fact that when God spoke to the leaders, they were not in Israel. They were not in the Holy Land. And they were not in the Holy Temple. And secondly, when God provided for and dealt with God's people, it was outside of Israel. Outside of the Holy Land, outside of the Holy Temple. And so, Joseph and the rest of the Hebrews were in Egypt for a number of years. And then in verses 17 to 43, we studied about Moses. Moses, the lawgiver, whenever you mention Moses to the Jewish people, you're really hitting home, because Abraham and Joseph and Moses are the big three that they hold as their fathers. And so as Moses was born in Egypt, was raised as an Egyptian, and then at 40 years of age, when he went to reveal himself to the Jews and say, "I want to identify with your sufferings rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season," he went over and he was rejected. The Jews rejected him, so he went to Midian, not to Israel, but further into Gentile territory for another 40 years, where God spoke to him in a burning bush. Now, would that be sacred? You know, to a religious person, anywhere where God speaks to you is sacred. So these being religious and people that hold to the sacredness of God speaking to them, he spoke to Moses in a burning bush in Gentile territory where the Samaritans lived. And he told Moses, "Go back, deliver my people." So through Moses, the children of Israel were delivered. But he also told them this: Moses, both Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, look how our fathers treated our leaders. How do you look back as a Jew and hold to Jewish tradition and hold up Abraham and Moses and all the great leaders of the Jewish religion, of the Jewish faith, of Judaism, and say, "We're with them. These are our men. These are the ones that established our religion." But all the leaders down through the years of the Jews rejected the leaders, persecuted the prophets. So now we come to the fourth thing in verses 4 through 50, the tabernacle. So we've had four witnesses. He talked about Abraham 2 through 8, Joseph 9 to 16, Moses, verses 17 to 43, and now verses 44 through 50, the tabernacle. He says in verses 44 and 45, he says, "The tabernacle of the testimony," was among our fathers in the wilderness, according to which Moses made it because God spoke to him and commanded him to make it according to the pattern of the things which he saw. So it's a pattern, it's a type. But it is the testimony of the Lord. His presence being in the tabernacle as they traveled through the wilderness. He says in verse 45, our fathers brought this tabernacle in after having received it in succession. And they brought it in with Joshua. And they had the tabernacle until David. Until the days of David. Verses 46 and 47. David, who found favor with God, because David asked God that he might find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. David asked God for a way, a means to build a permanent building. Instead of a tent, that it would be a building. And he asked God for it. Verse 47 tells us, but Solomon built him a temple. It was David's son who eventually built the temple for God. This is the sacred temple to the Jews. But in verses 48 and 49, Stephen begins to turn the testimony now, and listen to this, verses 48 and 49. He says, with all of this history, and the bottom line being, you say that I've spoken against the sacredness of the temple, which is the presence of God. The Most High, that is a superlative adverb, the Most High does not dwell in handmade temples. Now, if you were a very religious person, especially Hebrew or Jewish, and held to the sacredness of the temple, wow. If you were not mad by now, you would be. Blood would be starting to boil. God does not dwell in handmade temples. In other words, Stephen says, I just rehearsed the history of our people for you, and God spoke to our people outside of the Holy Land and spoke to them outside of the temple. Sure, he spoke to them in the tabernacle, but you have to realize that God's too big for a building. The Most High does not dwell in temples that are handmade. As the prophet says, verse 49, Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, where God says, heaven is a throne to me, and the earth is a footstool of my feet. That's how big God is. If God made the entire universe, a little building's not going to hold him. That's the same argument that the early church attempted to proclaim about Jesus Christ. They said that Jesus Christ was the Word, Hologos, of God in human form. That is, God in the flesh. But he wasn't limited to Jesus. He not only was in Jesus in his fullest form, but he was everywhere else at the same time. God cannot be limited to a certain location. He fills the entire universe. So, heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. He says, what house are you going to build for me? Or, where is the place of my rest? You know, where am I going to rest? Where am I going to sleep? Then he says in verse 50, did not my hands make all of these things? God says, I made the entire universe. I even made the materials that you used to build the temple. How can you take those things and build a little tiny room or a little tiny building and say, God dwells in there and nowhere else? This is the very root of religion, by the way. The very root and heart of religion says that wherever the place of worship is where you hear from and meet with God. And when we go out the door religiously, we leave God there and now we're on our own. We're holy and sacred around the building because that's where God is. But when we leave and go home, God is not there. God doesn't see. He doesn't hear. He doesn't know what I'm doing. That's the fallacy of religion. I talked to you about practical deists before. A deist is somebody who believes in God but does not believe that God is involved in everyday life with each individual person. Christians function as practical deists. That is to say, they do believe in God and they do believe the Lord is involved in everyday life, but we don't have that reality. We function in everyday life like He's not there. Do we consult Him? Do we pray? Do we seek Him about what He wants us to do and the decisions that we make? A practical deist will say, I'm just going to make whatever decision I want to make, and if it's not right, God will let me know somehow. As if that's foolproof scheme. Rather than seeking the Lord and doing something because the Lord specifically designed it to be done. So the very heart of religion says that there are places, buildings, or geographical locations where you're in the presence of God. But once you leave that physical location, once you leave that geographical location, we function as though I'm away from God now. He will never see and He will never know. That's religion. Stephen is turning this whole thing around by saying, I just gave you the history of Israel. God is so big. In fact, even God says, what building can you build for me? I made everything in the universe. You're going to make me a little building to live in? That's like saying cramped quarters, don't you think? So the message is that the Most High does not dwell in handmade temples. Verses 51 to 53, the testimony of Stephen, we've studied the tabernacle in verses 44 to 50, verses 51 to 53, in your English Bibles it might say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised. There's no word you. He just says, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. A stiff-necked person is somebody who will not bend and bow. For instance, if somebody came up to you and said, in my presence you will bow down to me. And you say no. And if they grab you by the back of the neck and force you to bow, and you stiffen up the neck and refuse, that's a stiff-necked person. It doesn't mean you wake up in the morning, all bent out of shape. It means in attitude you refuse to bow. He says stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You're Jewish leaders who have experienced physical circumcision but not spiritual circumcision. The old ways of the heart and the ears have never been cut away, and you are deaf to spiritual things. Now, by the way, as I'm reading this to you, this is Stephen's message. This is not the message you want to give if you're trying to gain friends, especially before the religious council of the Jews. He doesn't care. He's laying it out for them. This is the truth. He says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. Just as our fathers did, so do you. Wow. You're doing the same thing our fathers did to their leaders. And now you're doing to me and you've done to Jesus just as they have done down through the years. He says, which prophets did our fathers not persecute? And they killed the ones who were coming, who had spoken ahead of time about the coming of the righteous one, concerning whom you yourselves have become betrayers and murderers. You have betrayed the coming one, the Messiah. You have murdered him. You are responsible. Remember when the movie The Passion came out and they argued about because it looked like to some of the Hebrew people, it looked like the film was saying that the Jews were responsible for the death of Jesus. Well, so far between chapters 2 through 7, it's exactly what they were saying. You are the betrayers and you are the murderers. You're following the same habits and the same response as our leaders have down through the years to the very leaders of God. Verse 53, you who received the law as at the direction of angels, the Jews believed that the giving of the law to Moses came through angels, that they assisted in the directions of the law. And they considered angels to be above man, but not above God. So they considered angels to be sacred. And anything that angels did was sacred. He says, you even received the law as unto the directions of angels, and you did not keep it. Another indictment. Now verses 54 through 60. The termination of Stephen and the early church in Jerusalem. Verse 54 says, while they were listening to him, they were gnashing their teeth. They were cut to the heart and they were gnashing their teeth. But verse 55 says, Stephen, while being filled with the Holy Spirit, and after having intently looked into heaven, first of all, he saw something. He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus, who had been standing at the right of God. Position of authority. The verb tense indicates that he had been there in an established position which would have infuriated the Jews. In verses 57 and 58, after having cried out, they were holding their ears, so they just screamed. They didn't want to hear anymore. And by the way, there are even some ministers that they... I came across one fellow who, when we were having the hearings down at the school about the use of the school for church services and religious purposes, a church wanted to move into the community and use the school. And they actually flew somebody in from Oklahoma who could speak for them. He was this church group's debater. Anybody wanted to debate the doctrines of the church, they'd send this guy to debate with them. And he was telling me, you know, he introduced himself. Before I could even say a word, he was telling me his resume and how he's even appeared on TV with people. He defeats people who try to attack their church doctrine and blah, 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 blah. Well, after a while, I found out it wasn't because of his knowledge of the Bible. It's because he liked to talk and he wouldn't let you talk. Every time I go to open my mouth, I go, well, he just get louder and keep talking. And that's how he defeats you. He never lets you talk. So when he gets through, he's right. You couldn't answer him, you know? It is interesting that these Jews, that while they were listening to Stephen and while they were hearing it and while there was this big buildup and while their hearts were being cut into with conviction, they came to a point where they just screamed. And they were holding their ears. We don't want to hear it, you know? And they were holding their ears. And then the next impulsive move, which is what the Greek word means, the next impulsive move is they rushed upon him with one passion. Homothumadon is the same word for with one accord that's all the way through the book of Acts. With one passion, they rushed upon him. And took him. After they took him outside of the city, they were stoning him. Imperfect tense, continually pelting him with stones. And during the stoning process, it tells us what transpired. Now, what they would do is they'd throw you into a pit, and those who were the witnesses against you, those false witnesses against him, those are the ones that would have to execute the punishment. So they would stand around over the pit in a circle, and they would take off their outer tunics in order to give themselves, their arms, more mobility, and they would lay the tunics at the feet of the person who is in charge of the stoning, overseeing the stoning. And the witnesses would actually stone the person and put him to death. After they took Stephen outside of the city, they threw him into this pit, and they were stoning him. And the witnesses, and that's why the text says, the witnesses laid their garments alongside of the feet of a man named Saul. This would be Saul of Tarsus, one of the leading religious students in Jerusalem. He is overseeing. And we will see as we get into chapter 8. He is in agreement with, which means he voted for the death penalty. And went out and said, I'll be in charge. And the witnesses took off their tunics and they stood around Stephen down in the pit. They laid their clothes at the feet of Paul as he would oversee it to make sure the sentence was carried out. And the witnesses began to pelt Stephen with stones. While they were stoning him, Stephen was continuously calling out and said to the Lord, Lord, receive my spirit. Same pattern as Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen says, receive my spirit. And after he fell or knelt on his knees, he cried out and said to the Lord, do not hold or establish this sin to them. Can you imagine someone taking you out and putting you to death, in the process of putting you to death because of your faith in Jesus Christ? And then praying to the Lord for the Lord to receive your spirit. And then secondly saying, don't lay this sin to their charge. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. All the brutality, all of the abuse. It's true today. Whatever is done to us in an unrighteous, abusive way, people don't know what they're doing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. People are functioning according to the spiritual influence over their life. They might even think it's personal, but they're being motivated by Satan to oppose and rebel against the things of Christ, to persecute those whom God sends to represent Him. It's been a characteristic of human nature down through the years to war against and fight against the things of the Lord. Someone once said, and I think this is accurate, in summary of what the Scripture says, you want to know how accurate and how close your walk is with the Lord? How much are you being persecuted for it? The early church had the power of the Lord, which resulted in persecution. So the question is, you sure you want the power that was in the early church? Because if you do, you'll also have the persecution that was in the early church. It's always the pattern, the way it's going to be. After he had said this, Stephen fell asleep. No anger, no bitterness. Just following in the footsteps of his Lord. It's a powerful message, not just to the Jews, but for all of human nature. People who hold a religious view of God and a religious belief in God. God is real. He's alive. His Spirit is present everywhere. And those that know the Lord Jesus Christ have a personal interaction with Him on a personal basis. Not practicing religious principles or Bible principles, but functioning with the living Spirit of God. We're being changed, transformed, and healed daily from the effects of sin. But the indictment isn't just against the Jewish leaders, it's against religion in general. People are stiff-necked. They refuse to bow to Jesus. They're uncircumcised. They spiritually uncircumcised. They can't hear the voice of God. The Scripture calls us to repent. That was the message in chapters 2 through 7. Repent. Make a decision for change. Call upon the Lord to save you. He will come into your spirit and seal you and make you His. We will then walk down a path of difficulty because the spirit that governs this world, the Bible says, is Satan. So, once when I cooperated with the system and spirit of the world, now I've surrendered my life to Christ, I'm going to find Satan opposing me because I've left his camp. And the more he opposes me, the more I know that my walk with the Lord is where it should be. Next week we will start chapter 8 and the second section of the book, The Ministry of God in Judea and Samaria. As not only would Stephen be stoned, but once Saul of Tarsus and the others who killed him, once they drew blood, they decided to go after everybody. And all the hundreds and thousands in Jerusalem that were saved were driven out by persecution. The only people who were left in Jerusalem were the apostles. They stayed. Everybody else left. Everybody else was scattered, and that they are called the diaspora, which is scattering, the ones who are scattered. And the Jews would be scattered from out of their homeland and away from their families. No job, no money. But it was God's way of bringing about His command to go into Judea and Samaria. You will go there. You will be my witnesses. But it's not by committee. Not something that they designed. It's all the design of God. God fulfills His Word. Period. And that's something for us to think about when we say, God, why are you allowing this hardship to happen to me? Somebody called with that question, a pastor called with that question this week about Joseph. He was teaching the story of Joseph. In one of our tapes, we talked about Joseph. He said, how could what happened to Joseph be good? And I said, Romans 8:28, for God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I pointed out to him, it does not say everything is good, it says everything is for the good. Even things that seem wrong or bad or difficult for us, it's God's way of putting us in a position to fulfill His will. Because we don't know what we're doing. Don't have any idea. We think we know, but we don't know. And if I think God wants me to go up here and turn right, and I get there and the street's blocked off, and I can't turn right, I can only turn left, and that's the only way to go, I either make a U-turn or I turn left. But I took it that God wanted me to turn right. Well, I can't turn right, so what does that tell me? That was wrong. A wrong assessment of what God wants me to do. Even through the difficult times, God leads us according to His will. God fulfilled His commission. That when God's Spirit would come upon them, they would go into Judea and Samaria through persecution, through hardship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for another time and another hour to look at the brethren who have come before us. To see Your mighty hand work through them to testify of Your Son, Jesus Christ. But also to see the persecution against them. And how that hardship and difficulty does come with being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Because Satan through this world opposes those who believe. But the good news and gospel message is that we have the victory. Though we walk through the gauntlet, though we're beaten as we go through, we are assured of the victory that we will come out the other side victorious. We will never be stopped. We pray that You'd encourage us to keep moving on. Focus on following Christ and not on the difficulties around us as we are assured the victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.